God is alive and present and right here today, wanting to speak into the needs of our heart. So we're in this study of John, and we're going to keep going. We're in John chapter number 4. We're going to pick up with a story that's very familiar. I'm going to give you a little forewarning. Ready? With what God's been doing in my heart with John chapter number 4, it might take us a few weeks to get through it. It's just been a moment to where I find myself a lot, just holding my Bible. Anybody else just a crybaby? Anybody else like that? You cry when you're happy, you cry when you're sad, you cry when God's moving, you just, anything that moves you, you cry. All right, I'm one of those men that I am very, very embarrassed, but I'll say it confidently. I cry through movies. I mean, I when God does something in my heart, it's like my heart glands are connected to my tear glands. I don't even know if your heart has glands. I'm just making that up. But the thing is in this, when I'm reading John 4, I say that to say I've wept a lot through this chapter. Tears of joy. And just realizing how good this God is that we serve. And so this is that story. If you know the story, it's where Jesus goes to the place he's not supposed to go and talks to the people he's not supposed to talk to and does something that had Jesus not been who he is would have never been done. And so today, I know that if you're familiar with John 4, you think we're talking about the Samaritan woman, but we're not going to quite get there. All right? We're not going to quite get to the moment that Jesus talks to them. We're probably going to get about 3 or 4 verses in. And I'm going to share with you just what God really challenged my life with. And I'm going to give that challenge to you today. I was on the phone with someone that I haven't spoke with in 2 years just the other day. And as I was speaking to him, I realized something that is very, very true, that God really knows how to put something in your heart and in your life as a challenge for you, yes, but it also, if you're seeking and you're open to what God's trying to do, it won't stay there. It'll come out towards a challenge to others. And so I as I was reading through this and as I was looking at this passage and in that conversation, I just kept thinking about how what we do today, what we're doing today, doesn't just matter for today. And I know you may sit there and say, well, I already know that. But the question is, do we truly practice that kind of a mindset? One of our members was messaging me last night talking about, are we mortal or immortal? And so we got in this conversation that the body you and I see is very mortal. Would you agree with that today? It is constantly heading towards death. But the soul and the spirit that we have, that is eternal, that is immortal. It will last forever. And so they made the statement, should we not be speaking more to the immortality of people than the mortality? And it's true. We should be speaking more to the spirit and trying to feed and nourish our spirit than we do try to compliment or if you would nurture our flesh, our body, because that will die, but your soul will last forever. But let's be honest. How much of what we do truly is eternal, and how much of what we do is made on a temporary, impulsive basis? The other day, yesterday actually, I was standing on the porch with the inspector, and I don't normally get to have conversations that are lengthy in person with inspectors, and we were standing there, and we were talking, and we were really just kind of pouring out. He opened up, and he said, man, I've got more lawsuits coming in right now than I can count, and I was like, what's going on in your life? And he said, we're in the season to where everybody wants something to blame, and he was sharing with me one of the things that he was going through, and I told him, I said, I think in real estate, and I'm going to equate this, people have become very impulsive in purchase. Would you agree? How many of you bought real estate in the last 2 years? Raise your hand or looked at it. All right. Would you agree? It was very aggressive. All right. You had to make some decisions. And so what we're finding is people were coached to believe that you better buy now, do this and that. Because if you don't pay above asking and above appraisal and all this, you won't have a home. And now they're in these homes and they're realizing this isn't what I wanted. And they're angry. And so they're making calls. It's not everywhere, but it's a lot of places. And they're finding somebody. Let's put it this way. Write it in your notes. When you're angry or you're hurting, you're going to try to find somebody to blame until you're willing to take responsibility. And so they try to lash out. And he says, man, we're just getting hit. He said, time after time after time. And I believe that's what we do to God. I think we get so impulsive in our lives trying to feed our flesh and to feed our desires that we're making these momentary decisions that only affect where we are right now. And we don't think about the lasting effect. And then when the consequence of that decision or the effect of that decision takes place, you see a lot of people start turning at God and saying, well, how could you do this? Or why is this happening? It's because our flesh is very, very impulsive and very, very driven towards temporary, and it does not make good eternal decisions. Are you following me? We tell people it's like this. When you turn 18, your mailbox is going to load up with credit card offers. How many of y'all remember that? Anybody else fall for it? All right? Anybody else struggle because of it? Everything was chargeable, right? You know, I had mindset at 18 years old that I could swipe it. Who cares how I pay for it? I've got money in my credit line, so I have money. Do you truly have money if it's debt? No. All right, good. You're with me today. So I want to say this, okay? Let's go flip back spiritual. I believe there's a lot of people right now putting their hopes, their dreams, their confidence, their identity, their security in things that are temporal, and they're wondering why we are battling. I shared with you a few weeks ago, I battled in and out of depression, and I've been examining that, okay? Can I tell you this? It's one thing to tell you that. It's another thing to go do something about it. And I think a lot of times in life, we get this victim mentality. To where we say, oh, I'm down. Or we get in a mentality in our finances or a mentality in our marriages or even in our churches that, wow, this is bad. And we all of a sudden start making decisions as if this is how it's always going to be. And instead of saying, you know what? There's so many scriptures that says we are more than conquerors, right? You are not a failure in Jesus because Jesus does not fail, nor has he ever sinned, nor has he ever fallen short. And if Christ cannot fail and he is alive in you, then you cannot fail with a living God that never fails, that's in control of your life. And so when we say things are hard on the outside, instead of making decisions based on this, we look up and we say, okay, you say that you never grow weary. You say that your eyes are everywhere, that your ears are listening, that your hand isn't shortened, that it cannot save. You say that you'll go before us preparing ways in the wilderness. You say that we can do all things through you. And if you say it, I believe it. And because I believe it, I'll build my life right now on what you say and not what I feel. And therefore, we'll make decisions that better the future. So we've been talking about food shortages coming. So what's our church do? We plant a garden. And when I say our church, what do? They plant a garden, right? There's been a few out there working hard. I know many of you have dove in. I haven't planted the first plant. I'm not going to take credit for that. I've gone up there and said, wow, that's really cool. You put something in the ground. Now there's peppers. It's really awesome, you know, but to have that gene in me that knows how to do that, no. But these people, they do. But what do? We don't sit there and say we need food and then complain because there's not a food source. We say we need food and have to realize that in order for food to come in a season, we have to have a season where we're willing to plant with no profit. Are you with me? How many of you have ever done a garden or a flower bed? All right, I'm looking. Keep those hands up. I want to see. Kind of got to do it. How many of you thought that that was the funnest thing you've ever done in your life? Or the most fun for those of you that are English majors? Okay, I see two hands. Okay, I see Olivia and Michaela. Am I right? Lana, I'm counting that as a stretch. I don't know what that was. That was weird. All right, so y'all enjoyed it. Okay, everybody, y'all want to make a vote that they're now in charge of planting and all those other things? Let's do that right now. All right, no, here's the thing. I have learned that the plow season and the plant season of my life, and I'm not talking literal gardens, I'm talking when there's certain things in my life that need to be uprooted and certain soil of my life that needs to be retilled. In other words, let's put it in perspective, when my mind needs to change the way it's processing. That's not an easy season, is it? The Bible says we're transformed into new creations by God renewing our minds. Or in the NLT version of Romans 12:1, it says he changes the way we think. And I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to change the way I think about certain things sometimes. In other words, you'll never hear me say, go Vols. It'll never happen. Am I right? Okay, you say, I just said it. But I put the word never in front of it, right? But here's the thing. That's just a mindset. I'm programming my daughter to have that mindset, right? You know, she doesn't even care about football, but she gets excited when I say Roll Tide. So what does she say? By the way, let's learn a lesson there. Your kids are probably going to be excited and growing in their life what they see you excited about in yours. And if the things of God are not of excitement to you, don't expect them to be of excitement to them. If you're putting the things of the world ahead of you, then they're going to put the things of the world ahead of them. And I don't know about you, but doesn't it seem to get harder by generation? You know, it passes down and it gets a little bit worse. It's like we perfect our bad to get worse than it used to be. And so in my life, I've learned that when God wants to do something in my life, when I recognize that something's there that doesn't need to be there, an emotion, a feeling, an action, then I need to go to work on that. And how do we go to work? We go to God. We yield to his word. Yield is a way of saying surrender. All right. It's like, this is what I want, God, but this is what you say I need. So I surrender to your process. Write this down. Ready? I surrender to your process. I surrender to your method of provision. I surrender to your promise. Ready? Process, provision, promise. I surrender to it, saying that even if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to plant the way you say plant. I'm going to do the way that you say do. You say, well, what do you mean? All right, let's do a little context example. So the Bible says to train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they are old, what's it say? Somebody tell me. They don't depart from it. What's that saying? It's like this. Hey, this is the way that God says that you should live. And we're going to practice that in our home. And you may not like it sometimes because it's not going to be what your friends do. It's not going to be what they believe. But we're going to keep God close here so that as you get older, you realize your need of God to be close in your life. We're going to put these things in practice. Put that down. So I understand his plan, and I start actually practicing. I'm yielding and saying, okay, I'm going to do this. I say that to say all this to come to this conclusion. Today, we're going to look at not Jesus in the story, not the Samaritan woman, but Jacob. And I know that that might be a weird context in John chapter number 4, but you don't see the woman's life changed without Jacob. And if we're not careful, we miss a very important thing that takes place thousands of years before Jesus is standing at this well. Read with me, verse number 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. And though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. If that verse could interpret to you in my life, I want to draw the attention of the one that feels unholy, unworthy, unloved, or that you've gone too far. Maybe you feel too dirty. I don't know your circumstance today, but I want to draw you in. If that verse were to read in a context of your life, it would say he had to come to you. He had to talk to you. He had to meet with you. And when you're the one that the church may even say, God can't use, Jesus says, I want them. I want a moment. And I believe that God is in pursuit of your life through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And I believe he is trying his best to get your attention. And no matter where you are, he wants to meet you right there. And just like the Samaritan woman, not make it about your past, but make it about what he could do here and what he wants to do going forward. And in this moment, I need you to grab this. Open your mind and open your heart. Yield to this truth. It's not going to make sense. It's not going to feel emotionally right. But you can never be too nasty for God to see your value. You can never be too far gone for God to not recognize where you are. You can never be too sinful that God could not rescue and save. He wants you. He needs you. And when the world says, go to the stage, Jesus, and become the king, he says, I have to go to the well near Samaria for a woman who needs to know that she still has value in the eyes of God. And eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. Near the field, here it is, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I've got this boxed in my Bible. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. I went back, if you want to do some correlation, we talked about that 4 weeks ago. When you're studying the word of God, go see where it correlates. In Genesis chapter number 48, where you're going to find this well coming into an existence. I want to point out some things. If you go read the book of Genesis, which I challenge you to do, I've often said, if you want to know the goodness of God and understand what God desires for your life, the book of Genesis lays a wonderful foundation. If you want to believe that God can redeem your life, the book of Exodus lays a wonderful foundation. You can take the first two books of the Bible and really establish a concrete faith built on God's grace. God's grace did not appear with Jesus. It appeared in the beginning when God stepped out into nothing and created the world. But understand this in this journey. Understand this in the story. In the times of the Old Testament, a lot of times that you would see that they dug wells. Abraham did it in celebration. Abraham also did it in mourning. What we find in Genesis chapter number 48 is we do not know the reason he dug the well. The only glimpse we get into the mindset of Jacob in that point was that his love of his life has died. And I know this in my life, and I know it in yours, that there's a lot of times in our lives where things are hard. I met a family yesterday who has a son that's 9 years old, severely autistic, and I told my wife, it was like I was watching Lincoln and our family from the outside looking in. And it was neat to me to be able to connect with someone else that was going through something. And the lady looked at me and she made this statement. She said, do you ever have a fear or an anxiety? Some of you know this. Do you ever have a fear and an anxiety that he will never be able to be independent without you? And my answer is this, ready? Every single day, that thought goes through my mind at some point. Every day I have to battle, what if something happens to me in Jordan? How many of you got a situation of life where you're thinking that that whole situation is dependent on you? And you're thinking that that whole success is depending on who you are? That's a very heavy feeling. And what I know is I could sit there right there and that could turn into a sob fest, right? Anybody else ever been to a sob fest? You know how they go? Somebody walks into the break room, says, I really can't stand my husband. Next thing you know, they're sitting there talking about how bad their life is. And the next thing you know, you're examining yours. How many of you have ever witnessed where four men get together bashing their families, four women get together and they're bashing their families? Or have you ever been with a group of people that love to bash a church? I mean, have you ever been around it? And you notice that when one starts, what happens? It breeds. And by the way, let me give you this. Don't get marriage advice from somebody who needs marriage advice for their own marriage. Are you with me? Don't go to your friends who hate their spouses and ask them how to love yours. By the end of it, everybody hates even more. So what happens in these times is they would dig these wells because there was great need. And so as I was looking through this, four things came to me, and I'm going to put it down. I just gave you number one. There's going to come times in your life in the season, just like yesterday where I'm standing with this family, and we could start talking about how bad autism is, or we can look and say, your son's doing really good. I mean, your son's behaving. Three times he tried to walk out the door and you looked at your son and you said no, and he turned around and came back. Yes, that's a win. And they said, well, how is yours? Is he nonverbal? And I said, you know what? He just started repeating words about 6 months ago. And I'll celebrate this publicly. For the first time in the past month, my son on his own has come up and requested something in contact three different times now. And so I'm telling them that. And you know what they do? They're like, that's awesome. And so instead of us standing around answering a question of do you ever have fear with, oh, it's so hard, you stand around and say, look how much progress has happened. And the man, he's a doctor, he looks at me and he says, we've learned this, that every day that passes, the better it seems to get. And I almost heard God just like trying to say, hey, are you listening? Hey, with time comes the ability to have progress. With time comes the ability to have change. And as you're standing there and you're listening to these things, it's a whole lot better than thinking, oh man, how hard is this gonna get? And I'm only talking about my situation, but I know you got your own. I know you look at your own children, your own finances, your own situations, and you wonder, what's it gonna be? And Jacob in chapter number 48 is just now getting reunited with a son that he thought was dead. He thought he would never see again. He'd been lied to. He'd been ridiculed. And all of a sudden, here's Joseph. And not only is Joseph has two boys. And now this man whose heart has been grieved and whose heart has been crushed is standing looking at a son he never thought he'd see again, blessing grandchildren that he never thought he'd have. And in that moment, he's saying, hey, the blessing that God has given me, I am now going to pass on to you. And we're going to see God do something. something in your life. So I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to give you this well and we're going to watch what God can do. And if you know the story of Joseph, even if you don't, it's a beautiful thing. God used Joseph not only to rescue the Hebrews and the Israelites, he used Joseph to rescue Egypt and the entire world from a famine that was going to be terrible. How many of you heard this story before? You know it? You with me? And so here it is, how God's saying, hey, I'm passing this on. And I know in my life that sometimes, and probably yours too, we get to a place that we sit down and instead of saying, let's do something, we start shutting down things in our lives. So I'm going to give you a phrase. We used to have a phrase around our church, when you have a need, plant a seed. And now I'm going to challenge you as a church. Can you look around in the world around us and agree with me? We're in some perilous times. I mean, I spent yesterday morning on the phone with Tracy, asking her what do we need to do to maybe secure the LOC pregnancy center. Can we camp out in the yard to protect it? What do you need us to do? Because right now in our nation, there's a war that's raging. Agreed? Are you with me? Yes or no? Amen. Is that new, or have there been many wars just like this on different topics that have busted out over the past 5 years of our life? How many of you would agree we're the most divided we've ever been in your lifetime in this country? Am I right? And we can look around and we can say, oh, it's this. And you know what I'm tired of hearing Christians say? It's politics. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't know when the church decided to trust Washington to do what God had called his people to do. All right? And I don't know where that came from. But I firmly believe that the provision system for the world was not God saying, let's vote in and use tax dollars. I believe it was God saying, let's be generous as his people and take care of our own. And if somebody is hurting, we should be there, right? Isn't that what we're taught in the New Testament? If somebody comes in and they're hungry, what should we do? Somebody tell me. Feed them. If somebody needs clothes, what should we do? Clothe them. No, we should. Even the Bible says it, and I'm paraphrasing. It says we should not say, we're praying. And we'll see what God can do. You know what God says? Come on. Let's go. You're going to lunch with my family today. You know what would change some people's life in here today? Is yes, God's word being planted. I get that. And some would say, if we would just get right with God. Yes, I get that. But I wonder why we expect people to go to a God that they do not know when they've never experienced the evidence of God in what they do know. And it would majorly change somebody's life instead of saying, we love you, to say, go eat with me today. Come over. Let's hang out. Let's play some games. Let's do some community things so that you know you're not alone. So that you know you're not the only one struggling today. You're not the only addict that's ever existed. And you're not the only borderline divorce that's ever happened. You're not the only person sitting in the auditorium today that doesn't have somebody to date or isn't married. You're not alone today. But in a divided world like we live in, it's easy to feel isolated. Agreed? I mean, I've never seen competition between churches as bad as it is today. I mean, one of the things we like to tell people is this: if this isn't the church for you, and we mean this, let us help you find it. Let us get you plugged in. You say, well, why do you say that? Because, I mean, it should be the same kingdom serving the same God, heading towards the same goal. I don't know about you, but my goal is not to get ahead of you. My goal is really to stand beside you and look at Jesus face to face together and sing a song that makes angels unable to sing together and know that it's not about rich or poor. It's not about black or white. It's not about who you are in a social standing. It's all about Jesus. I am longing for the day that we stand there and denomination doesn't matter anymore. I'm longing for the day that we stand there and nobody's looking around heaven saying, did you know what that person did last week? I am very much looking forward to that. But what I have found is God is not wanting to wait till we get there to have it. He wants us to live it now. I sent a message to our elders today. This week, I'm praying for an Acts 2 Jesus culture to be born around here. To where You know, in Acts 2, it was radical. They sold things they didn't need to take care of the people who had needs. I'll be honest with you. My mother-in-law and my wife have been working for 2 weeks now, ridding our house and taking donations to CARM of just excess. And a lot of it, as I go through totes, I forgot I even had. Anybody else like that? Just nod your head. You don't have to raise your hand, all right? We're not going to make you feel totally convicted in front of people. But we are a blessed generation. Would you agree? I came in Tuesday night, and I snuck a bite of Tuesday night's food. I didn't stay for Celebrate, but I ate their food. It felt terrible. It was amazing what meals were provided there. And one of the people at Celebrate, and I'm never going to disclose who, said to me, one of the main reasons I love to come to Celebrate is it's the best meal I get to eat in the week. Am I right? Isn't that what they said? And you're the cook, so I know I'm pointing you out. Do you know what that did for my heart? It said, okay, how do we go from 3 meals a week to 5? How do we go from 5 to 10? 10 to 15? How do we get all the way to 21? To where somebody can walk in for breakfast, lunch, and dinner and say, this is the best meal I've ever been able to have. And I thought to myself, where is the mindset in the church to where we realize that there are needs in the world around us? And instead of blaming a red or a blue, instead of blaming a west or an eastern seaboard or a north or a south, instead of saying, when is the world going to rise up? When are church people going to say, you know what? There's a need here. Let's dig a well. Yeah. Let's put something in the ground that thousands of years from now, if Jesus hasn't come back, that we've lived our life in such a way that maybe at someday on this campus, or maybe someday at a mobile Lifehouse event, or maybe someday at a food bank or at a homeless ministry, someone can stand by the well we dug today and the efforts we put in today and have an encounter with Jesus that changes their life forever. And so I don't know about you, but I'm looking at America and I'm doing two things. I'm thinking to myself, Jesus has got to be coming, and he's got to be coming soon. And I'm also thinking to myself that if he doesn't, what are we doing right now that's going to make this John 4 moment happen in somebody's life after we're dead and gone? Abraham dug wells to celebrate God, and Moses actually met his wife and total restoration at a well that Abraham dug. As he was running for his life as a fugitive from murdering someone in Egypt, he comes to a well dug by someone else and there finds his forever. And there finds a father-in-law who would later become one of the greatest mentors of his life and teach him how to delegate and do these things, that a broken fugitive murderer Moses could find a job that would lead him to a mountain where a bush would be burning and the voice of God would echo, and this murderer would now become a champion, and this murderer would now become a warrior, and this murderer would now become a deliverer of captive people who are being brutally treated in horrible conditions by an Egyptian mega power. And this murderer would come back to life. Why? Because at a well someone else dug, he met something that changed his life. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking to myself, it would be a tragedy to have been given this blessing of life and to live it to its fullness and not leave one thing in legacy for someone else to be able to find Jesus through. And so today, I'm calling on our church to act, to risk, and to take God to a level of faith that requires us to do the work of God with total abandon. I believe it. You've already agreed to it. America and the world has great needs right now. And the number one thing a well represents is a provision to need. Now think about it, and let's go there. What are wells used for? Anybody live on a well today? How many of you got a well in your house? Or not in your house, but at your house. All right, look around. What do you use it for? Somebody tell me. Water. How many of you have heard that you can actually live without Oreos? No, you haven't heard that yet? You can. It may not be the way you want to live, but if you live on them, you're probably not going to live long. All right, but the thing is, How many of you have heard that you can live longer without food than you can without water? That most of your body is made of water, and without water, you would dry up like a rubber band and eventually snap. That, by the way, if you're not drinking an abundance of water right now, that your insides are starving, all right? And your mind's going to be constantly telling you you need things. And that's why we can gain weight very quickly, because we're not reading the right signal of our mind. So we're shoving things in, trying to satisfy, there it is, a temporary fix instead of something that is long-lasting. How many of you have read the articles that say that if you drink a glass of water before you eat, you'll eat less and you'll feel better? Anybody else ever done it? You drink a soda with your dinner, you feel a little bit more bloated than if you drank water. Am I right? Now, before you think I drink a lot of water, last night before I went to bed, I pounded a big glass of sweet tea. All right? So it's not something that I say I predict, but perfected. If Paul would say it this way, it's like, but this one thing I'm, well, Paul would say this one thing I'm doing, and I would have to stand here and say, this one thing I need to do. I need to drink more water. Anybody say amen to that? You take it away, and we're in hurt. You pollute a water system and you'll destroy a civilization. Matter of fact, one of the plagues in Egypt was the water turned to what? Blood. And I'm telling you right now, it will walk it down. Would you agree with me that water is one of the greatest needs your body has today? Physically, yes. So to dig a well provides a life-giving need. And there are people that throughout history have come. Matter of fact, it is said that this well is still in existence. It's in the center of a church built around it. A church has been destroyed many times, they say, by either wars or natural disasters. But every time it's rebuilt, you know the one thing that's still giving water and still exists in that church? Is the well. And even though the war came, the water's still there. Even though all the natural things came, the water's still there. And I'm telling you this right now. I don't know what you're going through today or where you've been, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is like a water. It is like a rushing water. It is what fills us. It's what nourishes us. Matter of fact, Jesus looked at a Samaritan woman and said, the water you're about to drink and what you're drinking, talking about her sex life, the water you're drinking will never satisfy you. But if you will take a drink of the water that I can give you, not an actual cup, but instead of your sex life trying to give you an identity, instead of you being with this man and this man and this man and this man and never finding your worth and never finding your value and always feeling like you need something new, if you would take a drink of me, then you would never need that again to feel like you're somebody. You would never need that again to feel like you're ahead. Because when I am the voice that's whispering through your brain, when I am the nourishment of which you're building your life, when Christ becomes your confidence, who cares what the world has? It's never going to be as good as what God has for you today. And he's saying, I'll satisfy you. You know what he's saying? Sexual addiction can die right here. You know what he's saying? Hey, your need for a man's approval can die right here with me. If you would just listen to me, you'll never thirst again. So I was sitting there and I'm saying, if we are honest in our day and time today, one of the greatest needs we see in America is not the need for a new church building. It's not the need for a new program. It's not the need for a new idea. It's not the need for some new music or new song. Nothing's wrong with any of those things, by the way. But that does not satisfy the need. You know what satisfies the need? The truth of the gospel being made readily available to every person who is broken or in need or searching or longing, for the people of God to mean it when they say, Jesus loves you. He cares. And I believe we need to dig a well on God's truth. My wife constantly sends me scriptures and text messages with quotes affirming God's presence in my life. And I don't want you sitting there and saying, well, my spouse never does that for me. Matter of fact, if that's the thought going through your mind, then maybe you need to become the spouse that does that for them. A little commercial. When you're sitting in a service and you feel conviction on someone else's behalf, it's not somebody else that God's trying to reach at that moment. God just may be telling you and alerting to you that you are the method of which he's trying to reach them. And if you would become what is being preached and you would become what is being declared, then the message that he needs to hit their hearts would come through your actions and my actions, through our reactions, through our words. And instead of sitting there saying, I wish my husband could hear this, why don't you just start praying, God, through me, let him see this. Let him experience this and ingrain in me a passion to see their lives changed. Instead of sitting there saying, well, somebody else's sin is the reason I can't associate with them, maybe you need to say, God, through me, may they hear of mercy and grace so real and so true. God, dig a well through my life of which your promises come, through your provision comes, so that anybody that is in need today can come here and find both temporary and lasting change, both temporary and lasting satisfaction, so that the depressed, when they're around you, can finally laugh, so that the hurting, when they're around you, can finally heal, so that when someone who is longing gets around you, can find satisfaction. When someone who is broken can find joy, may we become the well of which they visit God and experience God and his power, because the Holy Spirit is so flowing in us that it can't help but flow out of us. And in the words of David, he said, my cup runs over. It runs over. I don't know about you, but God has been so good to me that there's too much goodness that he's put into my life that it can't be contained in just one life. It needs to be shared. It needs to be told. There's so much provision that it needs to be given. God has been good here, and my cup runs over, not so that I can make a mess, but that so maybe somebody else can come and drink of the same water that God is filling my heart with. And he says he prepares a table before us. We're, anybody know? In the presence of the Pharisee, in the presence of your church, where does God bless you? In the presence, in the eyesight and the ear distance of your enemies. Why? Because they deserve a seat at the table too. And I firmly believe that we need a church that says, someone in our life needs some resource. And I'm going to dig into God's word. I'm going to root. I'm going to dig as deep as I have to dig to tap into the water flow. So that at any time, somebody can pick up the phone and say, hey, I don't know what to do right now. And the power of God can flow and meet them there. We need to dig a well, because why? Number one, there's needs. How many of you live in Jefferson County? Would you slip your hand up? You live in the county city limits. Raise your hand. Let me see. Okay. Anybody? I live in Sevier County, right across the thing. How many of you live outside the county? Would you slip your hand up? Right here. I'm looking. Okay. We probably got a 10% outside the county, 90% in. Every time I preach this, I get kickback. But I'm going to preach it because it needs to be heard. Talbot is number 5 in the nation of growth of people moving to it. Am I right? Number 5 in the nation. Talbot. Sevierville is in the top 30 of the nation of people moving to it. Anybody know where Jeff County is? Did you know that Jeff County is actually on the list of poverty stricken? That the average 2-person income working together, living in the same home in the county of Jefferson County is below poverty. Did you know that drug rates are higher in Jefferson County than any surrounding? And that's not a thing on our sheriff. That's not a thing on this. I want you to understand the process of things. When there is great need that is not met, desperation is the result. And when people get desperate, they turn to things. Right? And so drug rates are on the climb. Crime on the climb. Our suicide rates are higher than any other county around. So last I read, that was about a 6-month ago evaluation. I don't believe it's an accident that God has us in the middle of nowhere. I actually believe that God has us in the middle of somewhere that he wants to do something really incredible. I remember when we were buying our property, looking everywhere I could on the main roads. I wanted to go down to where Food Lion used to be in Jefferson City. It's now Tractor Supply. And I wanted that. Because if you buy a building in a strip mall, you already got a parking lot, you already got sewage, you already got all these other things that we don't even have a paid parking lot now. And in a human mindset, you want to be in a place where people know you exist. Subliminal marketing. If somebody sees your face 13 times, they remember you. Are you with me? All right. By the way, that's why you shouldn't go to church on the first Sunday and expect everybody to know you and wonder why nobody knows you when you came back the second Sunday. What did we say? They got to see your face how many times? 13. How many of you know somebody's face in this place, but you still don't know their name? All right, let's be real. Okay, I'm not making eye contact with anybody. All right, so here it is. I remember we thought we got some property right off of 2570, right where Snyder Road comes and meets one of the busiest intersections coming out of Sevier County into Jefferson. It's the road that goes across to Newmarket, and thousands of cars pass it every week, hundreds a day. So all you got to do is put a sign out, and you know you're there. So we went into a contract on that land, and our lease started running out on the storage building and we were meeting in. And so it came time for us to close, and we got all excited, and all of a sudden I get a call from a title company saying there are like 36 different heirs to this property, and none of them will agree on the sell. We're 6 months in. Remember that, Betty? We were 6 months into this deal. And I remember going to God and saying, how could you do this? Lead us on for 6 months. And by the way, it wasn't that God led us on. Sometimes our desires make us make decisions, and just because we prayed about it, we thought we knew what God wanted. And come to find out, that land's still not developed. That land still has nothing on it. And that land, if we'd have stayed in, we'd have lost everything. But do you know, before we went to that land, one of our elders came to this property, brought us here, and said we needed to make an offer. I bucked it and said no, and then a lady bought it. And I thought to myself, very smugly, if we're being honest, I went back to that elder and said, must not have been God's plan. You say that this is where God wanted us, but somebody else bought it, so it must not be. And all of a sudden, we get that call, and that land falls through. And literally 10 minutes later, I get a phone call from a real estate agent saying, are y'all still looking for land? I'm like, yes, what do you have? Well, you remember that land that that guy at your church wanted to buy? That lady went crazy. And she bought tons of acreage that her husband didn't know about. And they are forfeiting it, and they want to know if you still want it. And my first thought was, God, why? Like, why? I want Food Lion. I want the middle of this. I want what literally, when you read the book of Church Planting 101, that it is smart to look for. And yet God brought us here and planted us here. And I have literally told my wife over the years, you know, grace could explode overnight if we put a billboard up. Grace could explode overnight if we moved to 92. Grace could explode overnight. And then I always get to hear this. And this is the thing that I do not like, but I hear all the time. And I'm just being honest with you, because I know I'm supposed to look super spiritual, but there's a human here, all right? And so when people say, well, you know, God has a plan, the first thing I want to say is part of his plan is for me to punch you in the face right now for saying that. Little did I know what God was going to do right here. And little do we know what God still could do right here. We didn't know that 5 acres would come available next door, and that in 30 days, God would lay every dollar to purchase it in cash on the stage right here. Y'all remember that? How many of you were here? We did a 30-day contract saying we're not going to get a loan. We're going to buy this. We feel like God's wanting us to get this land. Little did we know it'd be a garden one day. And we said, but we're not going to go into a loan because God doesn't want us to take a debt. We truly knew that. So one of the elders said, let's do a 30-day or 90-day contingency that if we can't pay it off, we're done. And when we got to the last day, we were like $4,000 short. And I thought we were about to forfeit all of our earnest money, forfeit all of these things. And we walked out here in front of the church with total defeat in my heart. I said, today's our last day. If we don't hit this by the end of the day, then we lose that land. And a man stood up on the front row, said, I'll write the check to the penny. Whatever you need, it's done. And I remember standing there thinking again, man, God works in ways that you and I cannot understand. And he always blows our minds when it comes through. And a lot of times we think that if we had more provision, we could help others. When the beauty of a well is, it's not that you're tapping into provision that you were able to create. You're tapping into a provision that's already been created. And I think as a church living in a county where every other county that borders this county is seeing growth and success, and they're seeing industry and different things come in, and the joblessness is rising here and the hurtfulness is rising here, I have to step back and say, well, you know what? If God were in existence today going after a people today, he wouldn't need to go after the healthy. He would need to go after the broken. Isn't that what Jesus said when they said, why do you eat with such scum? He said, I didn't come. The healthy don't need a doctor. I'm here for the sick. Now, I'm not saying you're sick, but I'm saying this. Jefferson County needs some love, and they need to know that they're truly valued, and people need to know that your money is not what makes you somebody, and that you don't have to prove yourself in order for us to love you or to be engaged. And we don't have to be fancy, and you don't have to do this, but I do know this, that God wants to make his love known all over the world. And if God is sending his people, do you think he's sending them into a revival setting where everybody has all the answers? Or do you think he's sending them into the places where the darkness is raging and the light needs to shine? And so I'm going to tell you right now, in our life, in our county, there's a great need. And we need to meet it. Someone that we love dearly is going through a hard time. And none of this is in my notes, so I just bear with me. The person I called that I haven't talked to in 2 years, I was scared to. I was driving home on Wednesday night after hearing about something they're going through. And in my heart, I kept hearing, call him, call him, call him. But my pride got in the way. Anybody else have a pride issue sometime? So I come in the next day and Howard meets me. And I don't even know where Howard's sitting. But he's up there. He meets and he said, did you hear what's happening here? And I said, yes. And I said, last night I wanted to call him so bad. He said, then do it right now. And Howard doesn't talk much. I actually told him this, so I'm going to say it to everybody. I said, man, you rarely talk. But when you do, it's like you drop bombs. Well, why don't you do it now? It's like the Holy Spirit saying, hey, conviction. So I grab my phone, and I start walking through the lobby, staring him and Pastor Chris down like, you guys are jerks. I go in there fully expecting nothing. An hour and a half later, the total restoration of relationships taking place. A total door opportunity, to which in the middle of the conversation, I had to look at him and say, thank you. Because you know what? There are people that are hurting right now that some of us need to let go of our bitterness. It no longer matters how mad you are at somebody. When somebody's hurting, what matters is their need. All right, are you with me? If your wife is coming to you right now and her heart's broken, what matters is her need, not your pride, not your desires, not your wish, not your hopes, not your dream, the need. We live in a nation right now where people are setting other buildings on fire. We're in a nation right now where I saw it and I cannot stand it, that when they're standing there and they're protesting, you got one side holding up signs and flipping people off while the other side is standing there with a bullhorn in their face screaming. And I'm thinking to myself, what are we doing? We're saying we're winning because we're yelling at somebody? No. We're saying we're winning because, you know, what we wanted happened? No. The one thing I know to be true is this: on both sides of any aisle, people are hurting. And the answer is not your political opinion. The answer is a revival for people to know that Jesus saves lost and broken and hurting people, and that the word of God works and the truth will prevail. And you, even if you feel like you're sinking, can be pulled out and put on a foundation to where you can rebuild, remake, and become what you never dreamed you could be. We need a church to dig a well that says, no matter what you believe, no matter what you think, no matter what you practice, there's enough God for everybody. Come get what you want. There's enough grace at the cross and enough mercy at the cross to rescue every sinner that's ever lived. So who are we to decide if our generation gets a need met? Number two, a well represents a place of true lasting resource. You say a need, that is the, yeah, but that water is the resource that becomes that life-giving. I wrote this in my notes. When we truly live a life that pleases God, provision, I think the New Testament word for it is fruit, will be produced for years to come. Garrett went to a funeral this week in Philadelphia of a mentor of his. And he was sharing a little bit. It's one of the reasons why I was late getting out of there to come in today. He was telling me how this man, just every time you spoke to him, just really wanted to know you. would smile and make eye contact, care about you no matter what, no matter how busy he was or what was going on around him, he cared about you. And so when that man dies, that man gets in a car and drives all the way to Philadelphia overnight just to celebrate that life. I mean, would you agree with me that Jesus lived in such a way that when he died, it rocked the world, literally? But when he came back alive and he ascended to heaven, the world's never been the same since. Even Time magazine calls him one of the most 100 top influential men that have ever lived. And that's a secular resource. Why? Because he lived in such a way that people's lives are still being changed beyond it. Look around you and check out this building. Look around you and check out the chairs. Check out the lighting systems and the screens. Matter of fact, this middle screen is a testimony that these things die. They burn out. That chair is going to break. Hopefully not today with you in it, because that'll give you a complex, but it'll break at some point. The wood, it'll crack. This will fade. But how many of you have ever had a person in your life that you just knew that God put them there because without them, you would not be where you are today? How many of you got that person? Raise your hand. Raise it high. The question doesn't linger with how many of you had it. The true question we need to ask ourselves today is, how many of us are that for somebody else? I've said it many times, and I could go through it. Even some of you that I've recently met in the past couple of years. I'm going to pick on them. Ron and Shannon are sitting in the back row. I saw them come in. I don't know their story. And before I met them, I really didn't know much about them. But they have moved here and bought land of which God has put a vision of something. And I don't even know what it is. I mean, he's given me little hints. And one thing I've learned about Ron is he's got this incredible mind that could run 1,000 miles an hour. Shannon, am I right? And it can really create some incredible things. And so I listen to him talk, and I'm like, okay, it could be this, could be that, could be this. What I do know is it's something that they have geared towards God doing something in the middle of. But all of a sudden, I started getting other phone calls from other people that know Ron and Shannon from Pennsylvania, from Texas, saying, we want to be a part of what God's doing through them, and we're moving there. And I went to my wife, and I was like, who are these people? You know what I mean? If I've moved towns, I don't know of one person that would say, Josh moved, I'm moving too. I don't, Derek, do you know one person that would say, Derek and Josh have a vision, so let's drop everything? So I went to my wife, and they don't know this story, and I sat down with her, and I said, we're going to start praying over what this is. Because I don't know what it is, but I want to be that type of a person. To where when God lays something on my heart, they have had to live in such a way that the people that are drawn, and I even have conversations with them. I talked to a guy yesterday, or 2 days ago, 3 days ago, that said, well, I really don't know them that well, but my wife knows her. And my wife got excited, and so it made me excited. I'm like, I'm telling you, if my wife came here today and said, let's follow a couple thousands of miles away, drop everything we know, I'd be like, are you crazy? Am I right? It'd be like Mary looking at Joseph saying, I'm pregnant. You know, and it's the Son of God. Every man in this room would be like, Joseph, how can I break up with her and nobody really know that this is happening? Am I right? But they've lived in such a way, and I don't even know what way that is. I don't even know the story. But being around them and knowing that God has something in them has ignited other people. And you know what it's done in my life? I keep telling every one of them, when you find out, let me know, because I just want to be a part of whatever it is. I don't need to know the plan. I don't need to know the infrastructure. All I need to know is this: if it's real enough that people are being drawn to it, I want to go too. And I wonder what would happen in our today, in our time, if people would take on an Acts 2 mentality to where they knew that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. And because there were a few, 120, that had witnessed that, that had seen Jesus. And because of a man who had denied Christ three times, repenting and getting right with Christ, standing and proclaiming the gospel, an entire community said, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to be a part of it. And because of that, we sit in our church today worshiping God because of what Acts 2 decided to do. They sent people out and they cared. I'll tell you this right now. If you become the place where love is found in a world where love is absent, people will want to get close to you. If we become a place where provision is found, where resource is, people will want to be a part of it. Why do I call LOC yesterday? I believe in what they do. Advocating for people who are scared and pregnant to keep that baby. Surrounding them with love and resource, baby beds and diapers and wipes. Things that become part of the decision-making process of whether or not you're going to abort that baby. To be able to provide it. And not to be able to provide it and say, you need to keep the baby, here it is. But to also say, here we are, and we got nurses and doctors and people that will come around you, and we will help you, and we'll support you, and we'll do those things. I don't know about you, but if you're going to love like that, I want to be a part of it too. Where there is true provision to resource needs, people will flock. Can I say this right now and be a little controversial? I'm not going to get through all these today. I really want to, but I don't want to keep you too long. I waited 3 seconds. Nobody said keep going, so here we go. All right, here it is. In the Old Testament, we hear a verse, if my people, which are called by my name, will what? Somebody tell me. Humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. What else? Forgive their sins and heal their land. Where's the marketing scheme in that verse? Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I'll draw what? All men to me. Where's the marketing scheme in that verse? So I'm going to ask you as a church to join me in prayer as we become basic. In my heart as a pastor, in my heart as a husband, in my heart as a father, God has totally shifted my mindset from how do we promote and grow to how do we provide and nurture and nourish. We read last week where John looked at his disciples and said, he must become greater and greater. He must increase. And I must what? Decrease. So we call an organization last week in the middle of us seeking a building project, and we say, what is it? Do you need a few $1,000? What do you need? How can we help you? And as soon as I get off that call and realize they have money, but they can't find the food. Howard says, if we could do that for them, then we should take that money right here, right now, and spend it into the needs of our people. And so I feel God pulling us in a major way to get back to the idea that we don't need to grow a church as much as we just need to grow the name of Jesus. And to grow the name of Jesus, it isn't about what we preach. It's about what we live and what we do. And Jacob dug a well because that's what he needed to do. And because he dug a well, Jesus stopped at a well and did what only Jesus could do. He rescued not just a lady, but an entire city thousands of years after Jacob did just only what Jacob could do. And Jacob didn't dig it in a time when life was great. He dug it in a time when life was hard. And he didn't do it in a season where he had all the answers or had fulfilled the promise of God to multiply. He did it in a season where he was still searching for the promise that God had given him to come true. He did it in a season of despair. Church, stop thinking that you've got to be a certain something or a certain somebody or be at a certain place spiritually for God to use you, and realize that wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever hurt and whatever hangup, we could dig a well of resource right there, and we can watch God do something not only through our lives but beyond our lives to rescue the people that are going to come to that moment, to that place. And there, not only is it a place of need, not only a place of resource, but it is a place where unexpectedly Jesus can do what Jesus can do and rescue cities and change nations and change the trajectories of entire families because we were faithful to take a risk, to take action and do for God what he has called us to do here. I'll be honest with you, and please forgive me. I believe our meal feeding and our one-on-one sharing Jesus through love and action is way more powerful and necessary than Sunday mornings. I believe us going to the doors of people and being obedient to the Holy Spirit and stopping by the home that God is just laying on your heart and mind is more powerful than a full auditorium. I believe that if we could feed the hungry, rescue the perishing, as the hymn says, and care for the dying. Why? Because Jesus is calling that we would leave a legacy way greater than if we could build a 1,000-seat auditorium one day. Are y'all with me? Our country needs some wells right now, don't they? That are springing up into everlasting life. And what an honor and privilege it is for us to be the called of God living in this day and time, to where we could leave lasting impact. But it starts with a yielding, and then the next word, an obeying. So God, not only will I trust you and surrender to you, I'll obey you. In that, I do believe we need more passionate people to get involved with children, more of you educators to pour out your wisdom into their lives. I believe we need more healthy people showing up to celebrate recovery. I mean, it's not just for the broken. And by the way, how good would a hospital be if you went and there were no doctors and nurses? Are you with me? As I was getting my car to leave Tuesday night, I'm like, why? Why am I not volunteering there? You say, well, I'm not in recovery. Well, number one, you're kind of blind. Because in some area of all of our lives, we're recovering and needing restoration from something. Can I get an amen there? And I don't know about you, but God has brought me out of some major things in my life. Any Me Toos in the building today? And I'll say this statement, God didn't get you out of the pit for you to run away and leave everybody else in it. That's right. He brought you out so that you could go back. And like he did with Peter as he was restoring, after Peter had denied him 3 times, he's looking him in the face and saying, do you love me? Yes, then feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, the same people you lost your testimony with are the same ones that I will use you to feed. So go dig a well and see what God can do. Because just maybe it might rescue you and your family, and it might rescue someone else's family, and maybe one day we stand in heaven with thousands of years of history beyond the moment we decided to dig a place of resource. So I'm going to call you to dig into God's word like never before. But instead of you getting into God's word, and that be all you do, I'm going to challenge you to let God's word get into you and watch the radical change of what that could do. Love people, church. Love them big. We get bulletins, warnings now that protesters could be coming to our very door. Love them if they do. Care for them if they do. Instead of throwing your opinion at them, go get a bottle of water. And don't throw it at them. Hand it to them. You say, well, I don't agree. I'm so glad that in heaven, God is not only choosing to love the people, that he can agree with the way they're living. Aren't you glad that God chose to love you even when you and I didn't agree with him in the way we live? You want to see change. Things aren't the way to change somebody's life. Love truly is. So I believe we need a resource of love. And I'll give you this and we're out. You can't have love without a choice, because you're going to have to choose to love even when it's difficult. You can't have love without action, because it's not love if you're not putting anything into it. You really can't take action and put in if you're not giving sacrifice, because when we love, we'll give of ourselves. You know, my daughter oftentimes eats the last piece of chocolate. And that should be sinful. But I love her. And I'm okay with that. I may not always get my way. I may not always get what I want. But if I know I'm loved and surrounded by people that love me too, I definitely have all I need. We need a church that says, we'll do what it takes. So when I call on you to go buy canned goods, go buy canned goods. Now don't bare the shelves, because other people are in need too. Don't go rob from Peter to pay Paul, right? When we say, hey, there's ministries around us that really need people to dive in and help them, get involved. We love him because he first loved us. Dig a well, church. Let's dig a well. Close your eyes, bow your heads. I am going to ask a few questions today and we'll be done. Invitation's not going to be a call to the altar. It's not going to be a song. How many of you can honestly recognize the needs of people around you? And you would say in agreement, you know of people right now within name basis. You know them by name, or you know them by affiliation with your workplace or wherever you live. You say you know of people that are really hurting and in need right now. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody? Come on, raise them high. Raise them high. All right, that's most of us. You may be that person, by the way. And if you are that person, we need to know. We need to know. You know what? Satan wants you to stay silent. He wants you to stay in this mindset that you don't want anybody to know because you want to figure this out and all this. And you know what God says is just, hey, if you have a need, ask, ask. How many of you say, I'm blessed in a way today in some area of my life, whether it's resources, whether it's provision, finances, whether it is knowledge that you know. That could be anything, something you've overcame, something you've been through that you've been taught. Maybe you've gone through the hard mess. Maybe you've been the abused person and you can recognize the hurt in somebody's eyes. How many of you say you are blessed in an area where you have something from that area that you could give? Would you slip your hand up? I've got something from that area that I could give. The truth is you are the well that God has dug into this generation to supply the world needs through you. How are you putting that into practice today? And I'm going to challenge you to act, to do, to risk, to go. Because it could be soon we're standing before God and most of what we thought mattered is not going to matter anymore. I heard this once said by a preacher, hell to the believer is going to be to stand before God one day and realize what could have been done if we simply had trusted God just a little bit more. Whose life could have been changed and whose families could have been spared if we'd have simply believed in God just a little bit more. And so my call to action today is simply this. Would you commit yourself to God to say this week and then minimize that today and then minimize that within the next hour? God, I want to present my life to be used by you to meet the needs of others around me so that they can know you and see their lives changed by what you bring through me into them. Would you stand with me? Grab somebody's hand. We're done. Let's go. Church, we love you. I hope you have a blessed day. I really do. But I hope you'll look for opportunities today to look around and find a way to pour in. Maybe it's before you leave this auditorium. Maybe somebody's caught your eye today in a way that you don't understand. Maybe God just wants you to walk up to him and give him a bit of encouragement. Or just to say, it is so good to know you're here. Now the lights are on. You can actually see who's here. The thing is this. You've got to, and I've got to, not waste a moment. Every moment matters. Would you agree? Angie, where's she at? Is she over there? My wife came home just on top of the world. My mother-in-law bragging on what God did through her, just with our 50 ladies that got together this past Friday night. You know, Angie, she's worked diligently for years in caring for other people. You know, this is somebody that's not a native to our area, but somebody that God has brought in to meet and minister. How many of you ladies were here Friday night and God used her? Would you just say amen to that so she can hear? All right. The thing is, it's like every now and then God's going to say, okay, Garrett, I need you to get out of your comfort zone. Go over here for a little bit. And then Garrett, come back. The one thing we know modeled by Jesus is he didn't get stuck. He didn't say, well, it's comfortable here. People are believing here. People are changing here. I'm going to stay here. No, when revival started, guess what he did? He went and started another revival. He went and did something else. And so don't get stuck in the same five people you talk to every time you come to church. Don't get stuck sitting in the same section. You know, it's you're not a dog. It's not a tree. Don't pee on it. Don't mark it. That's not the territory you got to live in. Am I right? Like, get out of your bubble. Church, listen to me. A timely text message or a phone call is life-changing. A bit of encouragement goes a long way. Look at your spouse and find something you can say, I appreciate you in this. You know, on my way to church today, my daughter's sick. My wife sends a text just simply saying, I'm so thankful you're my husband. You know, that's like kindling on a fire. It makes me want to go tackle the world, right? I'm going to be honest with you. We're having a hard time meeting the needs of the world because we're not even meeting the needs of our own family. We're not looking at ourselves in the eyes. We're not loving on our kids. We're not doing those things. So change. Don't sit there and say, I wish the world would change. Sit there and say, God, make me the change. Do it in me and through me. And then through my kids, and then through my home, and then through my areas that I go and I work, my community of which I live. And God, may this be the battle cry of every church in America today, that we don't rally to the fact that we believe that a court ruling is a win, but we rally to the fact that life is being preserved, and that to truly win, we need to make sure that people know the Lord. They know God. And so it's not about whether or not I get my way. It's about making known that Jesus is the only way. And too many are drinking from a well that is leaving them in need. When we have a resource, that if they could just get a sip of it. I mean, think about this. And I'm truly done. That's the third time I can close. Bobby, I didn't even know you were here. Dude, you're the man. All right. That's what darkness does, man. I can't see anything. And is that Alan? That's awesome. Wow. But what if today you and I could just scratch the surface of the mind of God and for just a moment truly knew what he thought about us? Do you think we'd be on top of the world? Yeah. So we should become the area of which somebody could experience God in a way that they can hear that God truly values them. What a life change that is. Be the well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care and your compassion. Your grace is unending, and for that we celebrate. Your mercy renews every morning, and for that, wow, I don't even understand that concept. You wake us up every day with expectation that we're going to fail, but you give us enough grace and mercy to know that we can survive the day because you're going to love us through. You're a good God today. God, I pray that today you would spark it in the hearts and the minds of those that are here in my life as well. God, may it not be a corporate decision, but an individual choice that's made in hearts and minds across this auditorium, online, whoever's listening. God, may it be to where we say that we're going to let this life truly be a vessel of which you can be experienced, to where you can be known, to where others can find hope and forgiveness, salvation and restoration. God, we ask for a healing in our land, but I know that in order for a land to heal, our hearts have to be clean. Our hearts have to be desiring you. So my prayer for you today is to pour out conviction like never before in the hearts and the minds of your people all over the world. to where the things that you have for us become more important than any other thing. And that getting your truth to others becomes the goal of which we live towards. And until the day we worship around your throne, may there be unity in your people here as we seek and save and rescue in Jesus' name the lost. To you be the glory forever and ever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said, amen.